Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 26 through 29 and then chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that should be on page 1153 of your pew Bible. This is the letter of Paul to the churches of Galatia, and it is the word of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Father, bless the reading of your word and our consideration of it today. Grow us in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and confirm that grace in us by your word and spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul writes that not to the monastery at Galatia. There were no monasteries at that time. He's writing it to a group of churches, and those churches would have been made up of men and women. In fact, if the demography of the early church held at Galatia, there were probably more women than there were men. There were probably more slaves than there were free. There were probably more Gentiles in Galatia than there were Jews. And yet Paul says, when he writes to the church of Galatia, the whole church, men, women, children, he doesn't say to them, you are children of God. He doesn't say you're sons and daughters of God. But he says you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Well, if you were to read through the book of Galatians, you'd see that Paul was addressing some problems that had come up at Galatia. And the problems all seemed to be rooted in that there were a group of people here that later scholars would refer to as the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers were saying is that in order to be saved by God through Jesus Christ, you have to come under the Mosaic covenant, that you have to be submitted to the covenant sign of circumcision for those who are men. You have to engage in all the dietary restrictions. And once you do that, then you've sufficiently been prepared to receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And from Acts chapter 15, we know that that's simply not the way that it works, that people don't have to come to Christ through the Mosaic code and covenant, but can come directly to Christ regardless of what their background is. But Paul here is making a point to the Judaizers, like he does in the book of Colossians. He's dealing with Judaizers there too. They're telling people, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And Paul says something very interesting to the Colossians. He says, you have been circumcised in that you were baptized, that you've received the covenant sign, the sign of the new covenant in Christ. And so what Paul's doing is he's making a point to them that comes through the Mosaic covenant, but he's showing an important difference, because in the Mosaic law, in the Mosaic code, inheritance was something for sons. Now, daughters would receive a dowry, and they'd bring that dowry with them into their marriage, but not an inheritance. Inheritance was only for the sons. The inheritance specifically of the land that was promised and being possessed was to sons only. Now, there were some exceptions. In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, we read about the daughters of Zelophehad. And I always draw attention to these names, because sometimes, you know, with larger families, you'll run out of names for children. So if you do, Zelophehad is always a candidate for you. But we read this, that the daughters of Zelophehad belonged to the clan of Manasseh, son of Joseph. And they approached the entrance of the tent of meeting and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly. And they said, "Our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and turn their father's inheritance over to them. And say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, his inheritance will be turned over to his daughters." And so there's an exception there, but the exception is not without a restriction. And at the end of Numbers, it's interesting that this is how the book of Numbers ends, with a reference again to the daughters of Zelophehad. And we read this in verses 6 and 7. "This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within the tribal clan of their father. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's clan." And so there's an exception made, but there's also a restriction placed upon it. And the point is that the daughters didn't have quite the same rights that the sons did under the Mosaic Code. They didn't have quite the same status, quite the same privileges. Paul's insistence to the Galatians, to the whole of the churches of Galatia, that they were all sons through faith in Jesus Christ, impressed upon them that they were no longer living under the Mosaic Code and that things had changed. And that's what Paul is referring to primarily when he says in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no male or female. This passage, let me tell you, is abused and twisted when it's made to try to support the notion that there's no distinction of genders among God's people in the church. And I've heard people do that. And they say, well, you know, genders are interchangeable. They don't matter. Paul himself said there's no male or female, but that's not what Paul's talking about. As though God didn't create people, male and female, after his image, as Genesis 1:26 and 27 tells us that he did. But when Paul says, you are all sons of God, you understand he's not referring to their gender, he's referring to their status. He's referring to their privileges. He's referring to their rights before God. Sons refers to rights, and Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when he says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so we might receive the full rights of sons. No male or female, all receive the rights of sons. And what rights are they? Well, they're specifically inheritance rights. So Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's an heir? It's someone who's destined to inherit, who has access, who has a destiny of an inheritance. In verse 7 of chapter 4, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Do you see the point that Paul's making? That they're heirs of the promise. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, doesn't matter. They're all heirs. They all have the status of sons. Christopher, Andrew, William, George, and now Clara, the daughter that you prayed for. But in her baptism today, we're praying for a son. You know, under the Mosaic code, the firstborn son received a double portion. It would look like this. If you had five children and you were going to leave them an inheritance, you'd divide it six ways. And the first son would get a double portion. And we read about that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, makes reference to this. It's talking about the practice of polygamy common in the ancient world there, but focus in on the principle that has to do with the firstborn. And so here's what it says. If a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference of his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all he has. That son is the firstborn of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. You know, it's not insignificant that throughout the New Testament, Christ is referred to again and again as the firstborn son. In Colossians 1:15, he's called the firstborn of all creation. In verse 18, he's called the firstborn from among the dead. In Hebrews 1:6, he's called God's firstborn. And in 12:23, the church of Jesus is said to be the church of the firstborn. And those who are in Christ are co-heirs with Christ. And so, you know, Paul uses this language here of inheritance. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. You know, that's very similar language to the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, with one interesting change. And this is what Paul says. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. You hear the similarities? And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Listen to this. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. That means that we share in his inheritance. You know, it's very interesting to me that in the prophet Isaiah's announcement of the gospel 700 years before the fact, and Isaiah does that throughout his book. He's announcing the gospel over and over again. We could veritably call that book the gospel according to Isaiah. And there's that one very famous passage. You hear it at Christmas time. We often read it at Christmas time here. From Isaiah 40, you know the passage, right? Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is finished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And now listen to this. And she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. That is, in the place of her sin, what she receives is the inheritance of the firstborn. She's received double for all her sin. In the place of her sin, she gets the inheritance of the firstborn. You see why I said that I'm praying for a son? But, you know, that status of sonship is not automatic. Baptism is a sign of it, but baptism doesn't cause it. Clara's baptism doesn't make her a son. Did you see what Paul said in Galatians 3 and 4? That status is for those who have clothed themselves with Christ. That status is for those who belong to Christ. That status is for those who have faith in Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we pray for today for Clara. Her baptism is a call to faith. Of course, she's a beautiful little girl. The little girl that Tim and Rebecca prayed for. And Tim and Rebecca, we all, like you, want her to have faith in Jesus so that she receives the full adoption and inheritance rights of a son. And not just of any son, but of the firstborn son. And so would you join me in praying for a son? Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege that you've given to us. Lord, your creation of the universe and of mankind was an act of love. You loved us before we knew you. You loved us before we even were. It's astounding, Lord, that we would turn our backs on you, go our own way, but that has been the course and the plight of mankind. And we have not been exempt. And those of us who have been brought back to you have been brought back by your grace. by a love greater than we could ever imagine. And Father, we pray that love for little Clara today. Pray that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit, that the love of God would compel her to faith and to the walking in newness of life. Lord, we pray that for ourselves, for everyone who's here today. Lord, we pray that we would all be sons of God, whatever our place or status, male or female, that all who are here today would be sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as you're pleased to hear and answer that prayer, we'll love you more and we'll give you praise and glory through Christ the firstborn.